In 1993, McDonald's was unsuccessfully sued over a car accident in New Jersey. While driving, a man who had placed a milkshake between his legs leaned over to reach into his bag of food and squeezed the milkshake container in the process. When the lid popped off and spilled half the drink in his lap, the driver became distracted and ran into another man's car. That man, in turn, tried to sue McDonald's for causing the accident, saying the restaurant should have cautioned the man who had hit him against eating while driving. And if you question, is this really true, I can tell you it is confirmed and it actually did happen. Are we really that surprised? I mean, the ridiculous has become credulous, the unbelievable has become imaginable. And let's face it, the shock factor is wearing off. Someone once said that, quote, if you feed your faith, your doubts will starve to death. Is our faith being fed? Do you believe? And if so, what do you believe in? If people are willing to go to these ridiculous and unbelievable extremes to get rich, then what are people willing to believe and do to get to heaven? What do we believe? And how do we live when it comes to our salvation? Do we believe in the doctrinal, scriptural, spiritual, simple, and real account of salvation that has been shared by our Savior? In Luke 5, 17 through 25, we read a simple and real account of spiritual and physical healing that was conducted by Jesus. Some men brought a paralyzed man on a sleeping mat to Jesus for healing. Unable to press through the throng of people, they instead lowered that man on the mat through the roof for healing. Here's what verse 20 says. Seeing their faith, Jesus said to the man, "My friend, your sins are forgiven." Now the Pharisees considered this act blasphemous and ridiculous. But Jesus wasn't done. In fact, in verse 24, Jesus heals the handicapped man who jumped to his feet and began praising God immediately. Upon seeing this, the onlookers praised God as well. Their remark was this, "We have seen strange things today." Haven't we as well? Don't we see strange things every day? People who are alive that were told that they would be dead. People who were healed with no hope for help. People that were steeped in sin that are now saved from their sin. Strangely, the simple and real plan of salvation requires faith and belief that goes beyond what the eyes can see. And still, for many, they strain so hard to actually see and actually believe. Why does man struggle so mightily with the simple and real plan of salvation? You see, others will choose not to believe. Unbelievers will look at this and say, can't be that simple, can't be that easy. It's not real. And so what they do is they create their own set of beliefs. To you, it's ridiculous, but to them, it's real. You know, Jesus told Thomas in John 20, 29, he says, "You believe because you've seen me, but blessed are those who haven't seen me and believe anyway." Jesus said in John 5:24, he says, "I say emphatically that anyone who listens to my message and believes in God who sent me has eternal life and will never be damned for his sins, but has already passed out of death into life." Can the plan of salvation, especially the one that Jesus shares, can it really be that simple and can it really be that real? Let's look at our sermon text for today. It comes from 1 Corinthians 1, verse 17. Here's what we're going to do. Let's set some ground rules. We're going to read 17, but we're going to refer to 18 through 31, and we're going to come back to it a couple times here. 17 is very simple. Here's what it says. For Christ, Paul says, "For Christ didn't send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, and even my preaching sounds poor. For I do not fill my sermons with profound words and high-sounding ideas, for fear of diluting the mighty power there is in this simple message of the cross of Christ." Now in verses 18 through 31, we see here the wisdom of God versus the wisdom of man. The wisdom of God's plan of salvation versus the foolishness, mentioned four times in this passage, verses 18 through 31, the foolishness of man's plan of what he contrives as his means for salvation. And they are contrasted well. We read those words, the simple message of the cross of Christ. And it makes us think, is it really that simple? Is it simple to you? Could you teach it? Could you lead people by it? Could you preach it? And could you save people from their sins when you talk about it? How confident are you with this simple message of salvation? Wherever you are, wherever you work, wherever you go to school, wherever you hang out, can you actually share this information, and can it be a simple message that can turn people from their sins to a place of salvation? Can you do it? Is it simple? You know, John 3:16 is probably one of the most simple passages, probably one of the most quoted passages in all of Scripture. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever, here's your key word, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. And a lot of people cling to that passage because it is simple. But we move on to verse 17. And it says this. It said, God did not send his Son into the world to condemn it, here it comes, but to save it. That's pretty simple. See, we like simple. If it's this simple, why doesn't everyone believe it? And why doesn't everyone accept it? You know, it's because Satan wants to make this simple and real plan of salvation seem ridiculous, unbelievable, and unattainable. Look at verses 18 and 19 of 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Said we'd come back to it. Here's what Paul says. He says, I know very well how foolish it sounds to those who are lost when they hear that Jesus died to save them. But we who are saved recognize this message as the very power of God. For God says, I will destroy all human plans of salvation, no matter how wise they seem to be, and ignore the best ideas of men, even the most brilliant of them. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4, verses 3 and 4, he says, if the good news we preach is hidden to anyone, it is hidden from the one who is on the road to eternal death. Satan, who is the god of this evil world, has made him blind, unable to see the glorious light of the gospel that is shining upon him, or to understand the amazing message we preach about the glory of Christ, who is God. You see, Satan doesn't want salvation to be simple, believable, and real. So he blinds man, and he confuses man, and redemption becomes ridiculous. And salvation creates confusion. Man becomes more lost. And ultimately, Satan wins. Are we okay with this? No, I'm not okay with this. In John chapter 3, Nicodemus comes looking for Christ. Nicodemus, as we understand, was a member of the Jewish Sanhedrin. He was a smart Pharisee, a well-taught, well-learned individual who understood Jewish orthodoxy. And this man came to Jesus in the middle of the night because he did not want his status to be threatened. And he came looking for Jesus, and he came looking for answers. And he wanted to know just a little bit more about this plan of salvation that the Savior was instituting. So he comes to Jesus, and he starts asking him questions. Now what's interesting is two times this learned and scholarly man looks at Jesus, and he says this. He says, Jesus, what do you mean? Now, can you imagine Jesus looks at him and says, you, an educated man, a scholarly man, a man that has been taught all things that are pertinent to the Jewish faith, and you're asking me, what do you mean? Now, here's where it gets really interesting. Because in the next verses, verses 10 through 21, would you believe that Jesus uses or refers to the word belief seven times to answer Nicodemus' question? You know, it's interesting because Jesus could have said, Nicodemus, sit down. I'm going to give you a 3-week course on salvation. You're going to have to meet me every single night here. And it's going to get very confusing. And I know that I might lose you, but stay with me, Nicodemus. But he doesn't do this. In verses 10 through 21, seven times he just says, Nicodemus, you see me, believe in me. You want to be saved, believe in me. You want to know me, believe in me. Just believe. You see, salvation is realistically and simply centered on faith. You are saved by faith. We are saved by faith. Now, I think that many people today would say, it's too simple. It can't be real. And yet we continue to say that we are saved by faith. Now, what is faith? We should probably define it. Hebrews 11, verses 1 and 3 help us to understand it. It is the confident assurance that something we want is going to happen. It is the certainty that what we hope for is waiting for us, even though we cannot see it up ahead. That's what Hebrews 11, verse 1 says. And if you ever want a great definition of faith, Hebrews 11, 1 is the perfect definition to use. Someone says, tell me about faith. Say, go to Hebrews 11, 1. He says it better than I can say it. Now look at verse 3. He says, by faith, by believing God. Those are the words he uses. By faith, by believing God. You know what that means? That means that faith is belief. That means that faith is united with belief. You can't have one without the other. If you have faith, you believe. If you believe, you have faith. Jesus, after healing a demon-possessed boy, addresses the father of that son. And he says, anything is possible if you have faith. And the father instantly replies in verse 24 of Mark chapter 9. He says, I do have faith. Oh, help me to have more. Now that's an interesting passage because quite simply we see something here. We see that the father saw what faith can really do. Because based on what happened to his son, he understood at that moment that faith saves. Do you understand that faith saves? Have you tried to rewrite the record books and rewrite the scriptures? Have you tried to make up your own rules and say, can't be that simple, can't be that real. I've got to be doing more. Something else has got to be done. And I can tell you this, it's already been done because Jesus did it. And today you're saved if you believe it. Do you have faith in it? Paul said in Ephesians 2, verse 8, he says, for by grace are ye saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, and it is a real gift. I cannot give you a greater gift than the gift that you get today. The knowledge and understanding that you are saved by God's grace through your faith. That's a gift. That's a gift. And I love giving that gift. And I understand that God loves it even more than I do. And so today we share it and today we live it. You see, quite simply, salvation comes by faith and belief. Now, our faith is formulated in four important components. And I encourage you to write these down. And it starts with knowledge. It starts with knowledge. Paul said in 2 Timothy 1:12, he says, I know the one in whom I trust. You see, Paul understood if you're going to have faith and you're going to believe, you better believe in someone. You better have faith in someone. And Paul says, I know the one in whom I trust. See, a lot of people out there say, well, I believe. And you say, in whom? And they say, I don't know, but I believe. I believe in something. We believe in someone. We believe in the one who died for our sins and the one who saves us because we have faith in him. We must know him. Second component of faith is this. It is conviction. We are convicted of sin. John 16:8, he will convict the world of its sin. We must know him, and then we must allow him to convict us of our sin. Third component is reception. We must receive him. You got to know him. You got to be convicted of your sin, but then you have to receive him. You have got to be able to say, Jesus, I know that you can save me. Now I just want you to live inside of me. I want you to change me, cleanse me, make me the person that you want me to be. We've got to receive him. John 1:12, but to all who received him, he gave the right to become children of God. Lastly, the fourth component is redemption. Ephesians 1:7 tells us about this. And what happens, folks, is when you know him, when you are convicted of your sin, and when you receive him, you are redeemed by him. That means that you're paid for. That means that you have been claimed by him. That means that there is nothing more that you need to do except to live for him. How simple and real is our salvation? Do we know him? Are we convicted of our sins? Have we received him? Because by God's grace, if this happens, and through our faith, we are redeemed by him, saved by faith. Now, the world says that's ridiculous and unbelievable. It's too simple. So unsaved man comes up with his own ideas and his own plans on how to be saved. And most of them realistically and simply have nothing to do with faith. 1 Corinthians 1, 18 through 31, Paul tells us all about it. It's man's plan for salvation. And they don't work because they're about works. And many men will say it's about how often you go to church. Others will say, I got to be good enough. Others will say, I got to do enough. And still others will say that I've never broken the bad commandments. I'm saved because I didn't kill anybody. Whew. There's a lot of people that are going to be getting to heaven if that's the case. Wow. That's a simple plan, right? People really believe that salvation comes by these things. To them, it's realistic. To you, it's ridiculous. To them, it's simple. But to you, you understand that this is not the plan. It doesn't work this way. You see, we know that the reality of salvation is based on faith. We know that faith sees the invisible. It believes the incredible. It receives the impossible. Believing is simple. You do it every day. You just don't know you do it, but you do it every day. When you go to the post office and mail a letter, you have faith and you believe that it will be delivered. The other day I had to mail a lump sum of cash, so I went to the post office. I won't tell you where. And it was a large amount of cash. Now, I probably should have insured it or whatever, but I have faith in the post office until I licked the envelope and gave it to the guy with my hand shaking. And I said, it'll get there, right? And he's looking at me and I can tell that he is bothered by me because I'm questioning his skills. And he said, it will get there. And I said, you're sure, right? I mean, should I insure it? What do you think? Well, you can insure it if you want, but I promise you it will get there. I said, because it's a large amount of cash. It's a large amount of cash. You're fine. See, this is what happens. We put our faith and trust. We believe that it will get there. How about when you board a bus? You believe you'll get there. When we go to Disney World and stay on the property, we always take the transportation around. We do the buses. You know, there's not one time that I've ever thought that I would get on the bus and end up in Miami instead of Magic Kingdom. That does not happen. I get on the bus, and I understand that I'm going to get to Magic Kingdom. That is faith, that is trust, that is belief. In addition, if you sit in a chair, you believe that that chair will support you. If you sit in a Covell Community Church pew, you might have doubts, and that I understand. I understand. We put faith and belief in the simplest things, and we do it every single day, and we say, well, that's simple, and you're right. And when you put faith and trust in Jesus Christ every single day, you might even say it's pretty simple, and you'd be right. You see, salvation is realistically pretty simple. Believing in Jesus seems simple, but living for Jesus, now that's rather difficult. 1 Corinthians 1:17, the message of the cross of Christ is simple. But then you look at Matthew 10:38. And Matthew 10:38 uses words like this, taking up that cross of Christ, carrying that cross of Christ is challenging, it's trying, and it's difficult. You see, believing in Jesus is simple, but living for Jesus, that ain't so simple. And for many of us today, we'd say, I realize it because I experience it every single day that I am asked to live for Jesus. How difficult is it? Psalm 27:1. The Lord is my light and my salvation. If we stopped right there, you'd say, ooh, that's nice. The Lord is my light and my salvation. But listen to this. He goes on, he says, he protects me from danger. Whom shall I fear? Why would he say that? Because every single day that you get up and breathe air on this earth, your life, whether you know it or not, is in danger. The minute you get into your car, you're in danger. The minute you go to work, you're in danger. Today, more than ever, we're endangered. Living for Christ is not simple. If you're in a third world country, I can tell you this, believing in Jesus is simple. Living for Jesus isn't so simple. Now, we're a little bit spoiled here in the United States, but things are changing every day, and we're becoming a little more simplistic in our belief that things are still simple when they're not. We live in peril. The question is, are we willing to live for Jesus? Matthew 10:39, he goes on, he says, not only do we have to take up the cross, but listen to this, Matthew 10:39, you're going to have to give up your life? That isn't simple. You said I could believe in Jesus. I didn't think I had to live for Jesus. And did you say I have to die for Jesus? That isn't so simple. Things change when we realize that we are called to live for Christ. And that's when things become really difficult. You see, while we believe in Jesus, we sometimes choose not to live for Jesus because it is so difficult. You see, sadly, saved believers are still exposed to danger and temptation and unbelief and doubt and fear. John the Baptist, you say, he was a great guy. You'd be right. But by living for Christ, he had doubts and fears. In Luke 7:20, he actually is wondering what he's doing in jail. He's questioning at this point if what he is doing and what he is enduring is worth it. He wants to know if Jesus is who he says he is. John the Baptist, did he believe in Jesus? Yep. Was it tough living for Jesus? Yep. 1 Timothy 1:20, Hymenaeus and Alexander, you don't hear much about those guys, but they struggled to live for Jesus. So did Paul, Romans 7:15-25. Folks, you read that passage, you realize Paul was a great man, probably one of the greatest evangelists that the world has ever seen, and yet that man struggled. He made it clear, he personally says that he struggles to live for Jesus. So did Peter. Luke 22:32, Jesus said to Peter, he says, Simon, I have pleaded in prayer that your faith, listen to this, that your faith will not completely fail. You know what Jesus is saying? Peter, it's going to fail. I just don't want it to completely fail. You see, you don't know it, but I know it. You're going to leave me for just a while. You're going to deny me 3 times, and you're going to think it's the worst thing ever. And I can assure you of this. You will come back to me, but you will find out that living for me is difficult. You see, if someone went up to Peter and said, Peter, do you believe in Jesus? He'd say, yeah. Is it easy to live for Jesus? And Peter would say, not so much. And especially after that threefold denial prior to him starting the church, you think Peter felt really good about living for Jesus? I'm guessing he was struggling to live for Jesus. Believing is easy. Living, not so easy. And yet we're called to do it. In fact, we're called to embrace it. Are we ready to do it? See, as Paul addressed it in 1 Corinthians 1, verses 18 through 31, we see that unbelievers try to remove the reality and simplicity of salvation. But worse yet, they fail to see or even understand the difficulty in Christian living. Paul saw it. I love this passage. Ephesians 6:13-17, somewhere Larry Salzman is in heaven right now, shining down upon us and smiling as we read his favorite passage in Scripture. Paul says this, he said, now listen to the danger and peril that's associated with this, and listen closely to what he says. He says, so use every piece of God's armor to resist the enemy whenever he attacks. And when it's all over, you'll be standing up. 14, but to do this, you will need the strong belt of truth and the breastplate of God's approval. Wear shoes that are able to speed you on as you preach the good news of peace with God. In every battle, you will need, here it comes, you will need faith as your shield to stop the fiery arrows that are aimed at you by Satan. And you'll need the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. You see, Paul understood that living for Christ wouldn't be easy. And so he arms us and prepares us and gives us the encouragement and the things needed to live a life for Christ. And folks, make no mistake about it, we need it. Dr. Edgar James denotes the, quote, struggles of the saint by admitting that the believer is in constant turmoil and struggle, end quote. Realistically, the act of believing in Jesus is simple, so much so that even the demons do it. James 2:19. It's true. It's pretty simple. The demons believe in Jesus. Now let me ask you something. Do you think the demons know Jesus? They do. Do you think the demons have been convicted of their sin? They haven't. Do you think the demons have received Jesus? They haven't. And do you think that the demons have been redeemed by Jesus? They won't. It's simple to believe. It's a lot more difficult to be convicted of your sin, to receive him and be redeemed by him. Living for Christ is not so easy. James 2:19 tells us this, but living for Jesus, 1 John 2:6. Now that is oftentimes difficult. I want to do something. We rarely do this. Maybe we've done this before. We're going to look at 1 Peter 1, 2 through 10. I'm not going to read it, 1 Peter 1, 2 through 10. I'm just going to refer to it. We're going to talk about it. Let's give you a few verses here to feed on. 1 Peter 1, 2 through 10. This is an interesting passage. This is Peter. He's sending out a letter to all the Jewish Christians that were driven out of Jerusalem. They're all over the place. And so he sends this general letter out. And what's interesting is he says this. He says, the Holy Spirit has been at work in your hearts, talking about the Jewish Christians. Now, we understand this. If you think about the four components of faith, Peter accomplishes everything that needs to be said right here. He says, the Holy Spirit has been at work in your hearts. There's the conviction. There's the knowing him. He says, cleansing you with the blood of Jesus Christ, making you to please him. May God bless you richly and grant you increasing freedom. Here it comes. From all anxiety and fear. Peter knew it. He knew they believed. He knew that it was okay to do this believing. He just knew that they were having a problem with living. But listen to what he says in verses 6 or 8. He says to his Jewish Christian friends, he says, so be truly glad. There is wonderful joy ahead, even though the going is rough for a while down here. These trials are only to test your faith, to see whether or not it is strong and pure. It's being tested as fire tests gold and purifies it. And your faith is far more precious to God than mere gold. So if your faith remains strong after being tried in the test tube of fiery trials, it will bring you much praise and glory and honor on the day of his return. You're going to be tried. We're going to be tried. Do we understand how difficult it will be to be tried? I'm going to share this very briefly. We have a family that attends Trinity Lutheran School. They have a young boy that was in Jada's class. And he has contracted cancer, a very, very serious and, I would say, somewhat rare form of cancer. They gave him 18 months to live. We're in month 19. They just found more tumors. And essentially, there's very little that they can do at this point. The family is amazingly strong. They sent out a letter, a Caring Bridge letter, to talk about how they're dealing with this. And their question was, what do we do next? Now, I want you for a moment to think about this, because I guarantee you this, the Phillips family believes in Jesus. But I'm assuming that at some point along the way, because they're human and because they're broken and because they're dealing with something so difficult, that they've probably at one time or another struggled to live for Jesus. See, this is the reality, folks. This is the reality. And so when people come up and say, oh, it's too simple, you can look at them and say, you know, you're right. Believing is simple, but living ain't so simple. And it's your chance to tell them, I don't think I'd ever want to live without Jesus Christ in my life. And maybe that sounds too simple, but I know how difficult life really is. Do you believe in Jesus? Do you have faith in Jesus? You see, it's easy and simple to raise our hands and say, yes, yes, yes. But it's a lot more difficult to live for Jesus. It's a lot more difficult to grab a pen and sign your name on the sheet and say, I'll go help out at the Salvation Army. Man, I will get my hands dirty. I'll do what I'm called to do because I live for Jesus. Believing is easy. Do you believe? We say yes. Do you live for Jesus? Can we answer yes? If you believe in Jesus and if you love Jesus, if you know him, if you've been convicted of your sin, if you have received him, if you've been redeemed by him, you have salvation. It's ridiculous to some. It's real and simple to us. Now we must live for him because we believe in him. And it won't be easy. It won't be easy. We have different temptations. We have different addictions. We have different problems. We have doubts and fears. We are saved, but we often struggle to survive. We're so different. We're all different. Like from a small town girl living in a lonely world to a city boy born and raised in South Detroit. We are different. We're different. And everything about us is different. And so we struggle with it every day. Because we look around and we say, well, I can't be around that person. They're different. I can't help out with that individual because he or she is different.
Just a small town girl living in a lonely world. She took the midnight
train. I have no idea what a midnight train going anywhere would even mean. You gotta look past that.
Just a city boy, born and raised in South Detroit.
Different.
He took the midnight train going anywhere.
All right. Okay, so there you go. Forgive me, I'm having my journey moment, all right? Forgive me. So this is the point, though, and this is why we bring this up. We're different, and you're going to struggle because we all have different addictions and problems and situations. And the point is this, folks. The point is that when your struggles come on and when you realize that you may be a little bit different than someone else and your struggles come on, you're going to have an opportunity, and that opportunity is to plug your faith in. Your opportunity is going to believe even more. Your probability is going to be to live for Christ and be delivered by him even more. But something can happen. Because when you experience these addictions, we experience these temptations, and when you succumb to these problems, you will have a chance. You will have a chance to stop trusting. You'll have a chance to stop reading. You'll have a chance to stop praying. You might even consider that you might even just literally stop believing. Yes. And folks, we can't stop believing. And so when you're out there living, you've got to remember this. As Journey tells us about
this. Don't stop believing. Hold on to that feeling. Street light.
Again, I don't know about the street lights and the people. I don't know about that. I have no idea. There is a message today, folks. The message is simple. You're going to struggle. You're going to struggle. I can't tell you you won't. You're going to struggle. And your temptations and your problems are going to make you want to think that you should stop believing. You can't stop believing. You just can't. And if someone says it's too simple, it's too real, you can say it is simple and it is real. And I know that my life is going to be difficult and I know that I'm going to struggle, but I know this. I know that because I am saved by faith through and by Jesus, I can overcome this. Don't stop believing. Let's stand and sing a song by Zach Williams called Chainbreaker. And we didn't know that song was going to tie in, but it did tie in. And by the way, I got to mention this. I threw this Journey Don't Stop Believing idea on Dan yesterday. It was about, I'd say, 2 o'clock. And I said, can you do this? And so this morning he came and I said, man, I'm so sorry to dump this on you. He said, Chad, it just took me a few minutes to get it done. And I'm looking at Dan like, this guy is so good. So John, Dan, thank you guys for everything that you back there for us. You are great. Thank you. Good job. We appreciate you more than you know. All right, so this is my point, and I've been thinking about it this week because I've talked to a lot of people that are just struggling. And if you ask them, if you went up and if you go up and ask them, they'd say, I believe in Jesus, but they're struggling to live for Jesus. You realize that's all of us? It's not just them, it's all of us. It's tough to live for Jesus. But I pray, folks, that when the going gets rough, and it will get rough, that you won't get going. And I pray that you won't stop believing, and I pray that you will trust in God's word and the grace of God that tells us that even when we struggle, we're still saved by faith. You're still saved. And now we just ask that you'll just plug into that faith. That's what we ask. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for everything that you've blessed us with today, but especially for the reconnaissance, knowing, understanding that we're going to struggle. Life isn't easy. And yet we're reminded today that believing is simple. The plan of salvation, Paul said it, the message of the cross is simple. But we're going to need help to live this life that is difficult. And I pray today that we will be convinced that we are in fact saved. But I pray that we will ask for your help, that we will lean on you in prayer, and that we will come to you in worship, and that we will ask for you to help us in every single thing that we do in this life. Thank you for every way that you've blessed us. We are grateful beyond words. Go with us and keep us safe today. And remind us, I pray, that we are indeed saved. It's in Jesus' name. Amen. Have a great week, everyone.